You did. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless us once again as we look into your word. We thank you for the Bible and for the principles that we can learn from it to guide us in our life here upon this earth. Bless now during this Bible study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying through the books of the Bible. We've been taking one book each week, and as I've said before, it's not an easy task to study an entire book in one week, in one lesson. Truth matter is, we've studied the book of Daniel, and it took us, well, I think it was 24 lessons we've studied on the book of Daniel. So we've been through the entire book of Daniel, took 24 lessons on a Wednesday night, and studied through that book. And so what we're going to do this morning is just kind of briefly go over the book of Daniel and try to get as much as we can in during this 40 minutes that we have here this morning. And Daniel is one of the major prophets. We've already studied all of the historical books. We have studied the prophetical book, the poetical books. We began the prophetical books. There are 17 historical books in the Old Testament. There are 5 poetical books in the Old Testament. And then there are 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. Of those 17 prophetical books, they can be divided into two groups also. First, the major prophets, there are 5 of those books, and then the minor prophets, there are 12 of those books. And so we are studying now the last of the major prophets. Daniel is the last of that group, grouped in the Bible, called the major prophets. We studied Isaiah, Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, Ezekiel, and now Daniel, the 5th of those major prophets. Daniel, like Ezekiel, was carried into captivity. We studied the life of Jeremiah, who prophesied at the time that Judah went into captivity. Remember with me now, Israel had been divided into 2 nations. The northern 10 tribes were called the nation of Israel. The 2 southern tribes were called the nation of Judah. Israel and Judah each had their own separate kings, their own separate capitals. Israel, who had never had a single king that followed the Lord, eventually was taken into captivity by the nation of Assyria. Assyria came down and besieged Samaria and Israel and carried off the people of Israel into captivity. Over 100 years later now, Judah, who followed the footsteps of the sister nation Israel, now also has gone into sin. They've had a few bright spots. They've had a few kings that brought revival to the land. But for the most part, their kings of Judah also turned from God and turned to idolatry. Now God has come and said, I'm going to cause you to go into captivity, just like Israel has gone into captivity. Now, over this period of time now, Babylon has become the world power. Now no longer is Assyria the world power, but now Babylon has become the world strength, a world kingdom, so to speak. And now God uses Babylon to come down to chastise Judah. By the way, God did that to bring Judah back to him. God had tried goodness. God had sent his prophets. The last prophet that prophesied to Judah was Jeremiah. If you remember, Jeremiah, we said, was the weeping prophet. He would go out and he would prophesy to the people of Judah and say, if you don't turn from your sin, chastisement's going to come. If you don't turn from your sin, you're going to go into captivity. And God will take you there so that you'll have to turn back to him. And he prophesied that, but yet the people would not listen. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came down upon Judah and besieged Judah and Jerusalem. The first thing he did when he came down is he took the king, Jehoiakim, out of the land and took with him several of the princes of the land. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 24, 2 Kings chapter 24. Look in verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant to the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And so we see then, Nebuchadnezzar comes down upon Judah and carries off Jehoiakim, and also carries off some of the best of the land, or the princes of the land. One of those princes that was carried off into Babylon was Daniel. One of those young men was carried off was Daniel. So he was taken by Nebuchadnezzar back into Babylon. Years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back again and took 10,000 men back into the land, or took the next crop, or the next best people in the land. We saw at that time Ezekiel was carried off into the land. Finally, Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, and one prophet was left in the land, and that was the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied to the remnant that was left in the land. So we see three prophets during this time. We see Jeremiah, who's left in the land. By the way, Jeremiah was prophesying back to the time of Josiah. So he was probably one of the, Daniel may have been one of his preacher boys. Daniel probably was influenced by Jeremiah. We know he was influenced by Jeremiah because we see in the book of Daniel how he says as he was reading the prophet Jeremiah, how he realized some of the things that were going to take place. So Daniel was one of Jeremiah's preacher boys, or one of, as Jeremiah prophesied there in the land, Daniel was influenced by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah stayed in the land and preached the remnant. Daniel was carried off into the land to prophesy in the palace. Matter of fact, look back at Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, "Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans." So these men were brought in there to be to live there, or to dwell there in the king's palace. He was going to train them to be men within his palace, or those that would be under the king right there in his palace, to live in the luxury of the king. Ezekiel was brought into the land to prophesy to those that were not necessarily in the palace, but the people that were carried off into captivity in the land of Babylonia, outside of the city of Babylon itself. Daniel was carried to be right there in the palace with the king in the capital city there in Babylon. So those are the three prophets we see during this time. Jeremiah left in the land, Ezekiel, who we saw prophesied to the people that were carried into captivity, and Daniel, who prophesied to the people there in the palace and was a witness and a testimony there in the palace, even to Nebuchadnezzar himself. And we'll see later on that Nebuchadnezzar himself gets saved as a result of Daniel there in the palace. And so so Daniel was carried off in to be a prophet there in the palace. Daniel's name means God is my judge. God is my judge. And by the way, there's a tremendous lesson we can learn just from the name of Daniel. If you look at the life of Daniel, you can see that Daniel lived a life where he knew that God was his judge. He lived his life as God was his judge. Look in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. In the book of Daniel, we see that God becomes the judge of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 37, it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." See, walk in truth and his ways judgment. How could Nebuchadnezzar write that? Nebuchadnezzar had gotten saved, but Nebuchadnezzar had become humbled first of all. And so now we see that God had to judge Nebuchadnezzar. Look back in Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. Remember the writing on the wall of Belshazzar, who was having this drunken feast and even using the vessels from the temple of God. In verse 27 it says, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Verse 28, "Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. We see God judges Belshazzar. God had judged Nebuchadnezzar. God had judged Belshazzar. And God will be our judge also. We ought to live our life like Daniel lived his life, realizing that God is our judge. Truth of the matter is, we take God too lightly too often. Talking to a man just yesterday, he's out shoveling the snow, and he said, maybe you ought to talk to the man upstairs about not sending down so much snow for you to shovel. And no, he's not the man upstairs. He's the judge of the world. He's the judge of the individual. He is our mighty God and will judge every man one day. Matter of fact, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The Bible says that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, who's that talking about? That's Christians. Every saved person will be judged by God. So when we get to heaven, are we going to be judged to determine who's going to go to heaven or hell? No, there's two different judgments. Look in Revelation chapter 20. You determine that here on this earth, whether you're going to heaven or hell. Hear so many folks say, "Well, I'm going to leave it in God's hands, and I'm going to wait one day and find out where God's going to send me." You wait, and I'll tell you where God's going to send you. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. The Bible says you're condemned already. You wait and find out what God's going to do, and I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to keep his word. He's going to say, if you don't repent, you shall likewise perish. Anybody that doesn't trust Jesus Christ their Savior is going to hell. It's as simple as that. Now look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne." Here's another judgment. "And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now here's the two judgments. Follow with me now. God is my judge. I will be judged by God one day. I will either be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for all the saved, or be judged at the great white throne judgment for all the unsaved. Now I'm going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But all men will be judged at one of those two judgments. So what will we be judged for? Will we be judged as Christians for our sin? Will we be judged for whether we trusted Jesus Christ our Savior or not? No, the Bible says we'll be judged according to our works, our deeds, whether they be good or bad. What will the unsaved be judged for? Will God bring the unsaved before them and say, you haven't trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, and you're going to go to hell? What will they be judged for? The Bible says they'll be judged according to their works. All of us, saved and unsaved, will stand before God one day, and we will be judged according to our works, whether they be good or evil. The Bible teaches that the good, our works will go through the fire, and they'll either be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. Truth of the matter is, what we call good works may not be what God calls good works. We think we're doing good, but are we doing what the Bible says to do? One of the books that will be opened will be this book right here. God's not going to stand you up and compare you to everybody else and say, "Well, your works compared to his works were pretty good, so you'll get a reward." Or, "Your works were pretty bad compared to his works, therefore you're going to suffer loss." No. God's going to open this book right here and say, "What were your works according to this book right here?" Every one of us must realize that we will stand before God one day and be judged for our works. By the way, that works he's talking about is not how good a job you do at the job, but what you're doing for God. And the works that we do are for God. We ought to spend our life working for him. And so we'll be judged according to our works. So what should we do then? If we're going to be judged, should we walk around scared to death because of the judgment that is to come? Daniel realized that God was to judge him. But did Daniel live a life of fear? How was he in the lion's den? Was he shaken, scared to death? because God was his judge? No. He lived a life of faith because God was his judge. What's faith? He believed God. If we truly fear the God of heaven, we will obey the God of heaven. We will live by faith, not by sight. That's what Daniel's life was characterized by, was a life of faith, realizing that God was his judge. And since God is my judge, since I'll be judged by him one day, I ought to spend my life living for him, obeying him. It's amazing to me the number of folks that say, well, I love the Lord, but I talked to a lady just last Thursday night. And I said, I talked to her a little bit, and she said, I talked about going to heaven. She said, well, I'm going to heaven. I said, why are you going to heaven? She said, because I've lived a good life. She said, I try to help my neighbors. I try to help folks. I try to live a good life. I said, the Bible says that the only way we're going to get to heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And she said, made this statement. She said, I've got my own way of serving God. Now, you might have your own way of serving God, but you're not serving the God of this book right here. Because you can't serve God your way. If you were working for the boss and the boss came to you and told you to do something, you said, look, I got my own way of doing it. You won't be working there very long. So, well, I've got my own way of working on the job here. I've got my own way of working for my boss. And who cares what he says? I've got my own way. You want to keep your job, you better do it his way. And the truth of the matter is, if we're going to serve the God of heaven, we better do it his way, according to this book right here. Find out what God has said about how to live our lives and live it according to this book. So God is my judge. We ought to learn a lesson from the life of Daniel, that we too ought to live as God is our judge. Look in Daniel chapter 4. Let me show you the key phrase in the book. Daniel chapter 4. We can get basically the theme of the book of Daniel from this key phrase. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Bible says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of man. Notice that phrase, the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Look in verse 25. It says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou shalt know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to become like a beast in the field, but you're going to know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Look in verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Look in chapter 5, verse 21. Was driven from the Son of Man, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. God in heaven is on the throne. God in heaven rules in the kingdom of men. God knows what we need today. God knows what we ought to be one day, and the God of heaven rules in the kingdom of man. So many times we take the humanistic philosophy that, I am my own captain, I'm the captain of my ship, and the master of my destiny. The truth of the matter is, there's a God in heaven that rules in the kingdom of man. What is the theme then of the book of Daniel? The theme of the book is the sovereignty of God in the government of man. The sovereignty of God in the government of man. We'll see throughout the book of Daniel how God prophesies the kingdoms that will be set up by him and the kingdoms that will fall by him. Until the final kingdom comes, that kingdom of Christ upon the earth that will be set up for all of eternity, where Jesus Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus will be king one day. God uses the kingdoms today to bring about what he needs to be done one day. That does not leave out man's own free will. Man can choose what he wants to do, but God in heaven will have his way in the end. We can choose heaven or hell, but God in heaven determines there will be a heaven and a hell. We can choose our own life in our own way because that's the free will that God has given to us. But God in heaven rules in the kingdom of man. Truth matter is, we basically get what we ask for. We will get in this nation, basically every nation of the world will have its as its ruler what they deserve to have as their ruler. Every nation will get what they basically deserve as their king or as their ruler. But God in heaven will set up the king or the ruler in the nation because God in heaven ruleth in the kingdom of man. There's two basic parts of the book of Daniel. By the way, we realize that in our own lives also. We can't always see God's providence today, but you look back over your life and you can see how God has worked in the past. If we could realize that God is working today, just like he worked in our life in the past, and trust him that he knows what he's doing. In Daniel chapters 1 through 6, we see Daniel's personal victories. The book of Daniel is 12 chapters, actually divided up into two different groups. They are not chronological. The first six chapters are basically chronological, going up and telling basically about Daniel's life. The last six chapters talk about the visions that Daniel had. So as we study the first six chapters, we see Daniel's life. And as we study the last six chapters, we need to take those chapters and place them within the first six chapters during the times that he had these certain visions. And so we can basically see the entire life of Daniel just by studying the first six chapters. And then we can study all the visions of Daniel by studying the last six chapters. So the first six chapters we call Daniel's personal victories. There are basically three great victories in the life of Daniel and the life of these four young men that were brought out of Israel or out of Judah. We can look at each of these and see how God worked in their lives as a result of their faithfulness to God. The first of those was when God brought them to Babylon. God had taken these young men as just teenagers, taken them from their home, and carried them off to a place called Babylon, a wicked place, a place of idolatry, a place where they did not believe the way of God or trust the true God believe in him, but worshipped idols and other gods. What normally happens, or what can happen, when a person is taken away from his regular routine or away from home, here's what Daniel could have said. He could have said, well, we're here we are, we're away from home now. I don't have mom and dad now to tell me what to do. I don't have the pastor there and the church and the regular services there. I don't have those things anymore. And if I go ahead and eat of the king's meat, who's going to know? These folks over here are just pagans. They're not going to know. And by the way, everybody else is doing it anyway. So why shouldn't I do it? All the other young men that were brought over from Judah, they're eating the king's meat. And it's not bothering them any. And they're drinking the king's wine. Why shouldn't I do it? By the way, there's always going to be somebody that's going to be faithful. There's always the faithful man. I don't care what the day and age is. I don't care how many folks are going the way of the world and going the way of humanism and psychology and everything else in the world. There are still those that will stay faithful to the word of God. In the kingdom of Babylon, of all those that were carried off, there were four. Out of those men that were carried off, there were four that said, we will stand true. May have been others, but we know of at least four. They said, I don't care if everybody else is doing it. We're not going to do it. I don't care if everybody else is bringing rock music into the church. We're not going to do it. I don't care if everybody else is changing their Bibles and trying to make it easily understood by man. All you need to do is get born of the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God can teach you the Word of God. I don't care what all the other churches are doing. We ought to just stick by the Word of God. Say, preacher, don't you realize times have changed? Yeah, I sure do, and it's a sad shame it has. We ought to do is get back to the place where we trust God again in America. We ought to get back to the place where we trust God again in our homes and in our families and in our lives. We ought to get back. Yeah, times have changed, but they've changed for the worse. And folks have gotten away from trusting God, and folks have gotten away from the standards of the Word of God and the principles and the convictions that Christians died for one day, and people won't even live for them today. We need to get back to the convictions of the Word of God, and that's what Daniel did. Look in verse 8, Daniel chapter 1. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." If there's one verse or one thought I'd like to get embedded into every Christian here this morning and every Christian that walks upon the face of the earth, that is that Daniel purposed in his heart. So, well, if God wants me to do something, God will work it out. No, if God wants you to do something, he'll tell you to do it, and you just purpose in your heart to do it. We can't live. We live by every wind of doctrine that comes along, and we follow every little thing that comes along. What we need to do is have some Christians that'll just get back to purposing in their heart. We've allowed this whole philosophy of the world today, well, if it feels good, do it, or if it works out, do it, or if it's convenient, do it. We've gotten away from this thing of just purposing in your heart. Now, what say, well, Daniel could have said, well, God worked it out for me to be over here in Babylon. So I'm in God's hands. God sent me over here. You know, and God gave me this food to eat here. I mean, God's worked it out for me to eat this food from the king and drink this wine. And I must be God's will that I do it. And that's how many people live their lives, isn't it? Well, it must be God's will. No, God's will is do what this book says to do. That's what God's will is. And we say, well, it must be God one brought these circumstances around. I don't care what the circumstances are, purpose in your heart to do what God said to do. We need to live with purpose in our heart as Christians. And that's why there's so many folks today that won't live for God, because they won't purpose in their heart. They think it's just a bowl of cherries, jump on the bandwagon, shout hallelujah, and everything's going to be good the rest of your life. No. If you're going to live for God, you need a purpose in your heart. Just decide what you're going to do. Either you're going to do what's right or you're going to do what's wrong. You're going to live for God or you're not going to live for God. Purpose in your heart. And that's why Daniel stayed true to God. By the way, the end result was God blessed him. God blesses faithfulness to him. You purpose in your heart to do what's right. If the whole world goes wrong, you purpose in your heart to do what's right. If all the circumstances are wrong, you purpose in your heart to do what's right. If the whole world caves in, you purpose in your heart to do what's right. If nobody else is doing it, you purpose in your heart to do what's right. Just decide you're going to do it. Well, I'll be the only one doing it. Well, if you're the only one doing it, then you'll get more rewards in heaven, but just purpose in your heart to do what's right. Don't live for how folks are going to treat you today. Live for how God's going to treat you one day when you get to heaven. It'll be worth it all one day when we stand before Jesus. Purpose in your heart to do what's right. Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, "These four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Here's what we're waiting for. We're saying, God, you show me a miracle, and I'll serve you. God says, you serve me, and then I'll show you the miracle. We're saying, God, you show me some bright light, and I'll do what you tell me to do. God says, you do what I told you to do, and then I'll show you the bright light. We say, God, you work it out where everything's going to work out hunky-dory, and then I'll know it's you. God says, you do because I told you to do it, and I'll work it out for you. God bless them because they purpose in their heart, first of all. God didn't say, I'm going to work some miracle, and then you serve me. No, God says, you serve me, and then I'll give you the miracle. You do what's right first. You purpose in your heart first. You do what I told you to do first, and I'll work the rest out. You do what I said first, and everything else will fall into place. God will take care of the rest when we put him first. Do what he said to do. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. God said, you obeyed me. I'm going to give you these things. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights. Look in Daniel chapter 3. Look at the second trial they went through. This was not Daniel, but this was his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. He said, everybody must bow down. When you hear the music playing, you must bow down to this image. When you bow down to this image, then you'll stay alive. But if you don't bow down to the image, we got a fiery furnace over here, and we're going to throw you into that fiery furnace. You say, well, God must have worked out the circumstances for us to bow down, because God, sir, what good am I going to be to God if I'm dead? No, we ought to stay true to God, whether we're dead or not. Whether we die serving God, we ought to serve Him. Don't determine what you're going to do with your life based upon the circumstances. The circumstances aren't always going to be good for you to serve God. Determine whether you're going to serve God, whether the Bible says to serve Him or not. Don't determine it upon your circumstances. These three fellows didn't have the best circumstances in the world for serving the Lord. They were going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. Matter of fact, look in verse 17. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now here's what they said. They said, He's able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace, but He will deliver us out of your hand. We're not going to have to, we don't have to answer to you. We're going to answer to Him. Now He can, if He wants to, deliver us out of the fiery furnace. But even if He doesn't want to, He will deliver us out of your hand. Look in verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they said, you three men, we'll give you another chance, you bow down. If you don't bow down, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. They said, we'll not bow down. Our God is able to deliver us out of this fiery furnace. And if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down anyway. I don't care what you do to us, we'll not bow down. Now what happened? Did God deliver them from the fiery furnace? No. Got thrown right smack dab in the middle of it. You might have to go through the fiery furnace serving God. Well, my God, here I'm trying to serve Him, and now I got more problems than I ever had. Well, you might get stuck in the fiery furnace. God didn't promise you He'd keep you from the fiery furnace. But if you look in that fiery furnace, you'll find out more than three fellows are in there. Because there's one standing there like unto the Son of Man. God didn't say, I'm going to keep you out of the fiery furnace. But God did say, you go in the fiery furnace and I'll be there with you. When you go in the midst, by the way, I'd rather be in the midst of the fiery furnace with God than out there on the top of the world without Him. You're better off being stuck and thrown in that fiery furnace with the God of heaven doing what He's told you to do than to have all the man's prosperities and everything in the world going good for you and dying, going to hell one day, or miss out on all the blessings that God has prepared for us because you lived man's way instead of living God's way. You're better off in the fiery furnace with God. By the way, they came back out of the fiery furnace again. May not look like there's any way out, but you just keep serving God anyway. And Jesus will bring you out again. You just do what He said to do. There's going to be some trials that are going to come in the lives of Christians, those that are truly born again and those that are truly serving God. You're going to have some trials. If you're truly serving Him, there's going to be some rough time. Just keep serving Him. Then the third one is in Daniel chapter 6. Here Daniel's probably 70 years old now. And the key of it is in verse 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel kept doing what he'd always been doing according to the word of God. So times have changed. Yeah, times changed for Daniel too. But he went in and did as he had done aforetime. God's word is still the same today. Daniel said, I'm going to just keep serving God. So laws have changed. I'm going to keep serving God. So times have changed. I'm going to keep serving God. So people don't want to go the right way. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep doing what I did 20 years ago and 30 years ago and 40 years ago and 50 years ago. Daniel just said, I'm just going to keep doing what God told me to do. And they came and said, Daniel, you're going to get thrown in the lion's den. They took Daniel here, 70 years old, and cast him down that pit there with those lions. What did God do? God preserved him. God protected him. And God will protect us when we serve Him. You're always better off living in the blessings of God, doing what God has said to do, than going the way of the world. Things may go good for a while, but we need to realize that sin always pays. Sin may not pay today, but sin will pay. Serve the Lord. trust Him, live for Him. God has promised, God gave Daniel blessings. God was with him, with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the fiery furnace. God protected Daniel in the lion's den. God will take care of you. Just trust Him. Serve Him. The second part of the book is the visions of Daniel. We obviously do not have time to go through all these visions or to go through much of them, but let me show you basically the kingdoms that were prophesied in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings." The first world kingdom that was told Daniel was this kingdom of Babylon. That's the first one that is pictured there. So he picked, by the way, Babylon was pictured by a lion. That was their symbol. So the first kingdom was the kingdom of Babylon, which began under was under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. Then it eventually fell to the second kingdom. Look in verse 5. "Behold, another beast, a second like unto a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth between the teeth of it. They said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh." The second beast was a bear, and it raised up on one side. So it's a two-sided bear, but one of the sides it raised up on. This bear was the Medo-Persian Empire. Medo-Persians. And they came and devoured Babylon, and fell to Babylon. The second world power then, Gentile world power, was Medo-Persian. Look in verse 6. "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it." The third world power that was to follow was the power of Greece under Alexander the Great. This leopard that had four heads were the four generals of Alexander the Great, who after Alexander the Great died at an early age, around 30-some. This kingdom was divided between these four generals. Eventually, even Greece fell. Look in verse 7. "And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceeding. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it." This fourth beast, or this fourth world kingdom, was Rome. The Roman Empire came and overtook the entire world. So first of all, we had Babylon. Babylon fell to Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia fell to Greece. Greece fell to Rome. Who did Rome fall to? Rome didn't fall. Roman Empire just declined. No power has ruled the world since the time of Rome. The next world power will be this sixth world power, which is found in the last part of verse 7. "And it had 10 horns." Notice this next world power will still be Rome. Rome is the next world power. So the Roman world power has not ever been overtaken. This 10 horns is still part of that Roman beast, this beast of Rome. And those 10 horns, the next world power, the next power that will rule the world, will be these 10 horns, or will be the revived Roman Empire. Rome will revive again, and it will be the next world empire, which is, of course, the empire of the Antichrist. Matter of fact, let me show you just a couple things very quickly about the rule of the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, which is called the backbone of prophecy, Bible prophecy. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of the sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Notice, what is this vision concerning? Thy people in thy holy city. This vision is concerning the Jews and Jerusalem. That's what this vision is about. There are six things we see, six purposes for this vision we saw in verse 24. Verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." So we see there are 70 weeks. 69 of those weeks will take place from the time that the decree to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, come. The decree was made to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. That began in 69 weeks of years later, we see that Messiah, the Prince, shall come. And Jesus was set up as the Prince as he came in on Palm Saturday, the day that Jesus came in, or Palm Friday, whatever it was, when Jesus actually came in to the city. And to Jerusalem. And at that time when they declared him as king, Hosanna to the king, That was exactly 69 weeks of years. But the Bible says in verse 24, there'll be 70 weeks. 69 of those weeks have taken place. Verse 26, it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus will be cut off at that time. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What was that prince that shall come? That's the Antichrist. What are the people of that prince that shall come that destroyed the city and the sanctuary? The Romans destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD. The end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of that war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week right there. When will that 70th week take place? It'll begin according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. When the prince that shall come, when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, with the Jews. One day the Antichrist will set himself up in this world. He'll make a covenant with the Jews, and he will say, I will protect you from your enemies. The Jews have enemies right now. There are those that would like to take over the land of Israel. People want to take over that part of the country right now. And the Antichrist will say, I will protect you and your people. Now, you say, I'm going to protect you. I make a covenant for 7 years to protect you. But after 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant. It says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So why did these Jews sign a covenant with him? Because they wanted the protection. And also, he said, I'm going to let you have your own sacrifices again. Restore sacrifices in the temple. Let you have your own way of worship again. So he's going to protect them, and they're going to have their return to the temple worship again for 3.5 years. At the end of the 3.5 years, he's going to break the covenant with them. He's going to set up an abomination of desolation there in the temple. He's going to set an image up there right in the temple of Jerusalem. He's going to do away with the sacrifices again. He's going to do away with the religious system of the Jews again. He's going to set up that abomination there in the temple. At that time, he'll break the covenant, and that last 3.5 years will be the great tribulation time, when the Antichrist will rule upon this earth, and when all the plagues and things will come down upon the earth during that last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Tribulation period is the 70th week of Daniel. First 3.5 years, there will be a covenant between the Antichrist and the Jews. The last 3.5 years, it will be broken, and great tribulation will come upon the land. We see in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee. Get out of there. He told the Jews, just start. When you see that abomination of desolation set up there in the temple, get out, because you're going to see persecution like you've never seen before during that last 3.5 years. So that's some things concerning the Antichrist. Look back at chapter 7 and verse 9. The sixth kingdom, Daniel chapter 7 verse 9 says, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued out from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were open. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which his horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and times. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Who is this one that comes with the clouds? That is Jesus. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This final kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus upon this earth, the millennial reign of Christ, for 1,000 years here upon the earth. So we see all those things are prophesied in the book of Daniel. Of course, there's much more there, much more detail we can find in that book. But basically, we see that yet to come is the kingdom of the Antichrist upon this earth, and finally the kingdom of Jesus upon this earth. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless now this time. Bless this Bible study that we've had of the book of Daniel. I pray you'll speak to our hearts. And then bless now during this preaching service, we pray in Jesus' name.